Today's scripture reading is from Matthew 4, 1 through 11. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, 'Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.'" Jesus said to him, "Again, it is written, 'You shall not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give you, if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.'" Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Amen. We are wrapping up our series on the life-giving authority of the word of God. And we want to focus on that reality, the fact that the word of God is life-giving. And it's quite possible that whether it be from the experience of COVID-19 and all the consequences of that, or the reality of race relationships and protests and riots and loss of life and injustice and all these things that you are feeling, in particular, the fact that things are not the way that they're supposed to be. The question that is helpful for all of us to ask, on a regular basis, in fact, is when we find ourselves in those places, when we find ourselves in what the scripture often refers to as the wilderness, where do we turn? Where do we look for hope? Where do we look for flourishing? Where do we look for answers? And there are a lot of temptations of the different places to go in these times. We can find lots of answers, or at least claimed answers on social media, in the news. We can find those things from politicians or from leaders in other areas. And we might be tempted to turn in, to some level, all of those directions. I think there's certainly a reality to picking up our phone and looking for maybe even just distraction there. That we would think that would offer us hope. The encouragement that I want us to experience this morning is to look at Jesus when he was in the wilderness, when he was facing temptation from the devil. And we see what he accomplished and what he modeled for us. And we're going to talk about those as two separate things. That this passage about Jesus Christ, and there's so much going on here that we're just not going to be able to cover nearly all of it. I just was a bit overwhelmed this week as I was preparing this passage. There's so much in the temptation of Jesus. And I encourage you, if you have questions, please talk to me afterwards. There's so much that I'm not going to be able to cover. But as Jesus was in the wilderness, having fasted for 40 days, and as he's then faced with the evil of temptation, we see where he turns. We see where he looks for life and flourishing. And we see then what he actually accomplishes. So the first point that we'll look at is that Jesus does what we can't. There's an aspect of Jesus that he is unique. But the second point is that he does what we can. He is a model for us. And we see both of those playing out here in this passage about his temptation in the wilderness. Let me pray for us, and we'll take a look. Lord, I do pray that you would, in the midst of being on some level, for many of us, certainly overwhelmed by the fact that things are not the way that they're supposed to be. And as a result, experiencing stress and sadness and lamentation, Lord, that we would turn to you and find the hope and the life that you offer in your word. We do that even right now as we turn to your word here in Matthew chapter 4. Would you fill us with your life? Would you lead us to flourishing? We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus does what we can't. There is great hope in what Jesus is accomplishing here in the wilderness as he faces these temptations. And for those that originally heard this, they would have had this clear picture, this clear understanding of the analogy of coming out of the water and into the wilderness. What am I referring to? At the end of chapter 3, we have the account of Jesus' baptism. He goes into the water to be baptized by John the Baptist. And the Father speaks of who Jesus is. He proclaims him as the Son of God. He proclaims him as God. At the very end, he says, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." Jesus, we're dealing with one of the things that I can't fully cover here, the incarnation, that Jesus is fully God and fully man. He is tempted in the desert. He has attributes of somebody who is 100% man. And certainly there is mystery there that we can talk about, but not fully understand, even if we had more time to give to it. So here is Jesus. And he's coming out of the water and then into the wilderness. And there is the clear analogy that would have been understood by those original hearers of this story that we are seeing a picture of what happened in Israel in their salvation story years, hundreds, centuries before, when they were led out of the water through the Red Sea, when God provided for them and saved them from Egypt and slavery there. Coming out of the Red Sea and then into the wilderness for 40 years before they passed into the Promised Land. And one of the things that we understand about that story, and even the fact that they had to spend 40 years in the wilderness, and then the rest of the story, that they continued to fail to live up to God's calling on their lives. The Lord had continually said, "I want to be your God. I want to be with you. I want you to have a relationship with me. I want you to be blessed in order to be a blessing to others." But the story that we find throughout the Old Testament is that they failed to live up to that. They turned again and again from God, and yet he was gracious. He still continued to reach out to them. And ultimately, he does that by sending his own son, Jesus, into this world. And so we find ourselves here, Jesus, analogous to Israel, and yet he is the good and right and true Israel, so that he accomplishes salvation. He does what Israel couldn't do. He does what we can't do. He's the only one to be obedient completely and fully and not fall into temptation. And we know that that is necessary, as he is at this moment, even in his mind, we'll talk about it a bit more in a moment, but he's headed to the cross. He's headed to a sacrificial death for us, accomplishing what we could not. And he does it here in this moment in the face of great evil. He is able to be obedient, to follow what God has called him to, even as he faces this great temptation. We may have questions about, even in our culture today, the reality of the devil. And sometimes we dismiss that idea, and we think of the devil and we picture the cartoon with the pitchfork and the horns, and we hear things like, "Oh, the devil made me do it." And we scoff at that. And I think it's helpful to note that the way that the devil is working here in this evil way is not in that simplistic way that we should dismiss, "The devil made me do it." In fact, he is working in incredibly subtle ways, in ways that we can sympathize with, in ways that we have experienced. He comes alongside Jesus and acts as his friend. This is a little bit of what occurred in the garden, when the serpent comes alongside Eve and Adam and says, "Is that really what God said? we talked about that a number of weeks ago, and this idea of are we trusting others, or are we trusting God's word? And here we have the devil coming alongside Jesus as a friend and saying, you know what, you're hungry. You fasted for 40 days. You could really use some food. He's coming across as a friend there in verse 3. Command these stones to become loaves of bread. He gets at Jesus's psychological and physical needs. We see that in here in that first temptation and the second temptation, where he's saying, demonstrate, show that you're the Son of God. The angels will surely uphold you. They will save you. Show your power. And then finally, he uses Jesus' good desires to reign and rule in this final temptation in verse 9. All these I will give to you. As he surveys the whole land, if you will fall down and worship me. Now, we know, and Jesus knew, that that's exactly where he's headed. He is going to be reigning and ruling over all those things perfectly. But first, he's got to go to the cross. And so he is tempted with good things, with even necessary things, and yet he recognizes that the devil is tempting him to pursue them or grasp at them in ways that he is not supposed to. And so he's able to accomplish things that we can't accomplish. When I was in college, the WWJD bracelets were very popular. And one of my most distinct memories about the WWJD bracelets, which stood for, I guess still do, what would Jesus do? So this supposed to be this constant reminder, what would Jesus do in this circumstance? And I walked into a Christian bookstore where I was living at the time, and there was a poster, and it had a picture of a wrist, and there were 6, 7, 8, I don't know how many, WWJD bracelets on the wrist, and it said, saving the world one wrist at a time. It made me angry, in fact, and there's a lot that we could pick apart about that idea. But even then, I would have conversations with folks, and we would pick apart this idea. What would Jesus do? Well, actually, Jesus would live a perfect life, and he would be tortured and killed and hung on the cross to die. And then he would rise from the dead and then ascend into heaven and reign and rule over all things. That's what Jesus would do. And so we would scoff at the WWJD bracelets. And there's absolutely a level of truth to that, that if we ask the question in particular ways, what would Jesus do, that we should say he does a lot that we could never do. And he accomplishes much for us in the midst of that. And that's exactly where he's headed. He's headed to suffer, to die, to rise from the dead, to ascend into heaven, to sit at the right hand of God the Father and reign and rule over all things. We cannot do those things. And what he did in that is he accomplished for us salvation so that we can turn to him and trust in him and know that he has us, even in the midst of our needs. But again, we think about this temptation that he must have experienced. 40 days he's been fasting, and then he is tempted to trust in the devil and not in the Lord's provision for him. But he knows he has a greater purpose. He knows he is trying to accomplish something else. I can't imagine being 40 days without food. I've been watching a show from the History Channel called Malone, where they drop 10 people into the wilderness, and whoever survives the longest gets $500,000. And they can press a button at any moment, and it's called tapping out. And it talks about different folks that go days without food, and you're with them in the drama of them finding even a snail, or better yet, catching a fish. And as a viewer, I want that for them, but I can't even begin to imagine what they're experiencing, much less 40 days of fasting. And yet Jesus is able to withstand that temptation, and to, as a result, be the perfect sacrifice for us, that we might be drawn into relationship with the Father, that we might be offered real life, that thing which matters most, forgiveness of sin and relationship with the creator of the universe. Now, Jesus does this by turning to the word of God. and this is the second point, is that Jesus does something that we can do. That it is right when we ask that question, what would Jesus do, to recognize that there are things that he would do that we could never do. And yet there is a time when it's appropriate to ask that question. Jesus is set as a model for us. And Paul explicitly says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. This is a pattern that we are invited to follow, even if we know that there will be times when we will fail, times when we mess up, times when we need the forgiveness offered because of what he did that we couldn't. The salvation that he offers because he knows we're not going to be able to follow him perfectly. Yet, he as a model gives us a way to flourishing. And look what he does. As we imitate him, we can do this. We can turn to the word of God in the midst of the wilderness. And this is exactly how he responds to each temptation, that he responds by turning to God's word. Even in the first one, look at verse 4. The first temptation comes, and Jesus even highlights the word of God itself and our need for it, that it is the place where we ultimately find life. Man shall not live by bread alone. Bread alone matters, bread matters to us as humans. But man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. The word of God gives real life. And he's quoting this from Deuteronomy chapter 8. In the second temptation, he quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 6. And then the third is also Deuteronomy chapter 6. He's quoting from the word of God. He has it memorized. He knows the word of God. This would have been common. This would have been the thing to do as followers of the Lord at that time, that the Jewish boys and girls would memorize the word of God. And there is great power there. Let me encourage you. Mark noted that this is the last week of our confession, our memory verse for the month of May, Colossians chapter 1. We were in John and in April, sorry. In March, we were in Psalm 1. And we were memorizing scripture as a church together. My encouragement is we have a new scripture reading plan. It comes with new monthly passages to memorize. Let me encourage you to memorize the word of God, that you might be able to turn to it, that you might be able to meditate on it even when you don't have the scripture right in front of you, that you might be shaped by it, that you might find flourishing and life in the word of God when you memorize it, when you know it, when you're able to recall it in the midst of the wilderness, in the time of temptation, in the time of trial, in the time of facing unknowns. As I think about it, as I was up late trying to learn about what was going on downtown, as I was thinking about all the reality of things that I don't experience as a white person, things that the injustices that I see, the responses that I don't know how to think about, the need, recognizing the need for voices to be heard that have not been heard, I have to turn again and again and again to the Lord and to his word to remember, even thinking of Colossians 1, that all things were created through him and for him, that he is the firstborn from the dead. That means that we have the promise of resurrection for ourselves, but that came that in all things he might be preeminent, that he reigns and rules over everything, our city, our church, my life. And that for me, that I trust and rely upon that, and that I could then move forward with hope, seeking justice, seeking truth, seeking life and flourishing for not only for me, for our church, for our city, for all of those created in the image of God, which is all human beings, that we can do that knowing that he is reigning and ruling and that he is on his throne. And I'm encouraged and find hope in that because it's a passage that I've been memorizing. And so my encouragement is very practical. Find passages to memorize. And we have, again, a new scripture reading plan that will include verses to memorize. You can click on that in the emails that are going out. But he's turning to the word, this word that he knows, and he's turning for his flourishing, for a life, and not only his life, but ours as well, because we know where he's headed. And then he's quoting from the word itself. So the Son of God, God himself, again, 100% man, 100% God, turns to the Word of God. That if it's good enough for him, not if it's good enough, if it's necessary for him, then it's necessary for us. If it brings life for him, then it brings life for us. We know that at this moment, something incredibly unusual is happening that wasn't fully understood by Jesus, but not everyone, that he is also himself the Word of God. And so as we memorize it, as we learn it, as we read it, as we turn to it for flourishing, we're turning to Jesus himself. John 1, this incredibly important passage, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then the Word of God, verse 14, became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus is the Word. Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. Jesus is the resurrection, and he is offered to us for life and flourishing in the midst of the fact that things are not the way they're supposed to be. And in the midst of trying to fight for things to be more as they should be, he is with us. He is offering relationship with us. And it's inviting us to turn to him and to his word for flourishing, for life. If it was necessary for Jesus, it's necessary for us. If it offered him life, it offers us life. Would we turn to his scripture again and again and again, reading it, memorizing it, praying it, finding life, finding foundation, no matter what's going on, there is hope there. Hope not only in the midst of things that we can't change, but hope and power to experience change and be a part of that as well. I pray that we all turn again and again to his word for the life that it offers. Let me pray. Lord, you are a God who is life and offers life. And we pray that we would again and again and again turn to you, turn to your word, and find that life and that flourishing. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.